Amen. And Jesus does save. You know, I wanted for you to hear the report from Baltimore. I really wish we'd had the opportunity to give a report today from Mission Brazoria, because there were just some incredible things that took place in that as well. And also, while we had our team in Baltimore, we also had a group led by Gordon Smith in Bulgaria. And so our church has or is a missionary Baptist church. And what that means is that we participate in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, because there's rightly so questions about, is this what we ought to be? Why do we do these things? All this stuff costs a lot of money. You know, this this trip to Baltimore was quite expensive. You know, the this church gave through the youth auction and all that somewhere around $16,000 or $17,000, and maybe a little bit more to make this all happen, to go to places like Bulgaria, even to do Mission Brazoria, which is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth right here in our Jerusalem, was and is expensive. And in fact, this year we have set a mission offering goal of $100,000. And that number just sounds astonishing. It's kind of crazy. Why in the world would we as a church seek to raise and give that type of money just so folks, other folks out there that most of them we don't even know and won't even ever meet, so that they might, you know, hear the gospel? Why should we do that? And the question really comes down to who and what we are as a church. And the issue is success. What does it mean to be a successful church? You know, too often in the recent past, we have modeled churches, and I include our church, but this what I'm talking about is churches across the United States. We've got a corporate type of model, and in this corporate model, the pastor is the CEO, the deacons are the board of directors, and the members are kind of like the shareholders. And the bottom line is the bottom line. You know, do we have more money now than we had then? Are we getting more in now than we did last year? Do we have more people coming? And can we see the numbers? And if we can tally it all up and we can show that we've got more now than we did then we can say we're a success. That is the corporate model of church. Unfortunately, that's not the biblical model. Now, it's not that numbers aren't important. Even Jesus talked about numbers when he said you're going to sow seed and you're going to see a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. But the scripture also teaches that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And so the harvest are those numbers, because he's the one that builds the church. Excuse me. It belongs to him. That's his business. And so he's the one that takes care of that. That's not the way that we can or should measure success. So what is the successful church? Or what does it look like to be a church in which the Lord can look down and say, well done, good and faithful servants? I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, these first couple of verses in Isaiah 49 that we're going to read, is one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture in all the Bible. In fact, these verses actually form a group with some other verses in the book of Isaiah, and they're called the Servant of the Lord passages. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 42, and then here in 49, in chapters 50, and then 52 and 53, are these passages of Scripture that form together or a group. There's four different passages there that deal with what the prophet Isaiah calls the servant of the Lord. Now, let me just remind you that Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the Lord Jesus. 700 years before Jesus came along, Isaiah was talking about the servant of the Lord. And the key question throughout well, in Isaiah's time and all through history, even today, is who in the world was Isaiah talking about? Who is this servant of the Lord? In fact, in Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch, and this is about Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch comes to Jerusalem, and on his way back to Ethiopia, he has got a scroll of Isaiah, and he's actually reading one of these servant of the Lord passages. And you remember, Philip comes along, and Philip gets up in the chariot, and the first question that the eunuch asks him is, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And so Philip began to talk to him about the servant of the Lord. Now the identity of the servant is going to be very important to us. So I'm just going to ask you to hold on with me. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on and follow me along here this morning as we just try to identify the servant of the Lord as it relates to our responsibility with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember that Isaiah was a prophet of God. And the prophetic word of God had meaning in the prophet's own day, but it also had meaning all the way down through history, even to our day. And so the prophet Isaiah was not only speaking to his people, but he was speaking to us as well. And so let's pick up the word of God in Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He's made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword, and in the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me His polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant.'" Now notice, everything that He's just said, He relates to the servant of God. And so He said, you're an arrow, you're a polished arrow, you're in my quiver, there's a sharpened sword in your mouth, all of these things. And He said, so you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and to gather Israel to Himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob back to those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word." Now just notice a couple of quick things. It says there in verse 1 that this one who we're going to come to call the servant of the Lord was called by God. Notice that it said, before I was born, the Lord called me. And so the servant of the Lord is one who is known by God, called by God, before He even showed up. Okay? It is part of the sovereign purpose of God. And so the servant of the Lord serves the Lord in that sovereign purpose. Now, what is the sovereign purpose of God? Well, it's found down in verse 6. So it says, in the last part of verse 6, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles that you," talking to the servant now, "that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Beloved, the sovereign purpose of God is salvation to the ends of the earth. It is God's desire that everybody be saved. And He calls His servant, whoever this servant turns out to be, He calls His servant to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I mean, one of the things that is very clear in Scripture is that God loves everybody. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Not just that God so loved the Jews, not just that God so loved America, or that God so loved white people. God so loved the world. That is, the love of God is shed abroad to the entire world. That is, for everybody. And because of that, redemption is for everybody. The sovereign purpose or plan of God is salvation, is redemption for the ends of the earth. And the servant of the Lord is involved in this. So who is the servant of God? Well, there's three answers here. And I've got to go through these real quick because I'm running out of time. So I'm just going to mention them and just say a word or two about them. First of all, the servant of the Lord that is spoken of here in Isaiah chapter 49 was, and some might say is, but I would say was, the nation Israel. Now we know that for sure because he said so in verse 3. He said, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Now what that means is it's a reminder to those folks and to us that the people of God, Israel, were ordained by God to be a blessing to the entire world. In fact, this is exactly what God told Abraham. Remember when the Lord called Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12? And he said, "Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed." He said, "I'm going to make you a great people, a great nation. And then through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed." Jesus, when he spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, "Listen to me, lady, salvation is of the Jews." Salvation comes through the Jewish people because they are, or they were, the salvation, or the servant of the Lord. And God ordained them, he called them, he knew them, he planned out for them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But in this, Israel failed miserably. They failed miserably. They did not become a blessing to the entire world in this way. They did not take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Why? Because they turned inward. They said, "You know what? We can see that God loves us, but we can't see that God loves everybody else." The Gentiles, for example, were made to fuel the fires of hell. So why in the world should we waste our time in telling them or sharing God's love with them? And so God loves us, God doesn't love anybody else, and so they turned inward, and as a result of that, they failed in their calling to be the servant of the Lord, and I would just point out the fact that God set them aside. Now, I don't have time to go into all that or explain all that to you, just read the New Testament and you'll figure it out, or come ask me about it and I'll talk to you about it. Okay, so the servant of the Lord was, first of all, Israel, they failed. The second identity of the servant of the Lord is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself perfectly fulfilled all of these prophetic passages of Scripture relating to the one who would come and would save the world. In fact, if you remember, I mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. This afternoon, you might just take your Bibles out and read Isaiah chapter 53. One of the most remarkable descriptions of a man who is crucified. And this passage was written 700 years before Jesus. It was written 400 years before a method of execution called crucifixion was even invented. And it talks about this one who was pierced in his hands and his feet and his side. And he was beaten and he was whipped. And by his wounds we're healed. And that's Isaiah chapter 53. That's the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And when Philip got up in the chariot with him there in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian said, "Well, who's he talking about?" Philip said, "Let me tell you who he's talking about." And he started right there and he began to tell him about Jesus. And so Philip himself, or the New Testament, teaches us that all of these things that relate to the servant of the Lord relate to Jesus. That Jesus is God's salvation to the world. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, the Scripture says, "God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ." So remember, what is the sovereign purpose of God in this world? It is the salvation to the ends of the earth. It is the gospel going forth. It is the plan of God to save all. And Jesus himself in John chapter 8 said, "I am the light of the world." And so he completely fulfilled this in this sixth verse when the prophet speaking for God said, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles." Jesus fulfilled that when he said, "I am the light of the world," and he became that light that began to shine in the darkness. Okay? So who is the servant of the Lord? Well, first of all, it was Israel. They failed miserably. It was Jesus, and he succeeded completely. But remember that this is prophecy. And so it can have multiple layers of meaning. And so it goes on. Who is the servant of the Lord? Well, today, the servant of the Lord is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say it that way because I'm speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you and I are the servant of God. I want you to understand that we are part of the divine plan of God to take the salvation to the ends of the earth. The way I know this is because in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is on the first missionary journey. And he gets to a place called Antioch of Pisidia. And he begins to go into the synagogue and preach to the Jews, but they reject him. And then he stops and says, okay, because you've rejected this message, I'm going to the Gentiles. And the reason I can go to the Gentiles is because of Isaiah 49:6. And he actually quotes Isaiah 49:6 there in Acts 13. That part where it says, I will make you a light for the Gentiles. And by the way, that word Gentiles there is the ethne, the people groups, the nations of the world. And so Paul, the first missionary, said, I am the servant of the Lord. I am fulfilling what God said He was going to do in His servant to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In fact, the early church became a missionary church, understanding that they had a responsibility as the servant of the Lord to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, beloved, you and I, we're ancestors of those folks, of the Apostle Paul, of the early church. We stand in the direct line. And we're just doing what Paul did, what the early church did, as they fulfilled the great commission of Jesus, in which He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's who we are. Now, I want you to understand that what the Scripture teaches us here is that as the people of God, as the church, this is not just something we do. Preaching the gospel, sharing the light of Christ, shining the light, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning in our Jerusalem and then our Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's not just what we do. It is what we are. Beloved, this mission stuff is our DNA. If we deny it, we stop being what God has called us to be. And this answers the question, you know, because some people are going to say, well, you know, why is it we put so much emphasis on all this stuff? Why do we always talk about missions? Why is it that we've got this goal of money we want to raise to give to our foreign missionaries and to help us to go and to share and all of that? Why do we go to places like Bulgaria and spend all that money and in Baltimore and even right outside the walls of this church right here in Brazoria? Why do we pray? Why? Because we are fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 49 when God said, I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles. So let me just wrap all this up by just giving you, I call these lessons or truths. Just three quick lessons. Here's number one. We must embrace our calling. We must not shy away from it. We must not run away from it. We must embrace our calling, and that means recognize who we are and what we are in Christ as a church. Accept it, celebrate it, and live it. Again, if you look at the first three verses here in Isaiah 49, and He's speaking to us. Now, beloved, remember, we are the servant of the Lord. He said, before I was born, this is the servant speaking, the Lord called me. Our call is eternal. He says, before my birth, He made mention of my name. He calls us eternally because He knew us in eternity. We're not just here by accident. It's not just that we showed up in church one day. We are the people of God by the design plan of God to be the light to the Gentiles, to take the gospel right here from this place to the ends of the earth. His work within us is on purpose. And everything we do as a people of God is fulfilling the purpose and the plan of God. And it's not just to fulfill our self-desires. It's not just to do what we want or to spend our money and time on us. It is to bless others, to bless the world through Christ. And so we've got to embrace this calling, to be ready to go, to be ready to do whatever it takes to complete what God said He's doing in our lives. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. We must guard against false notions of success. And just real quickly, look down at verse 4. So I said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain for nothing. Now what the servant of the Lord is doing here is he's looking around and he's not seeing the results that he thinks he ought to see. That is, the church isn't full. You know, people aren't beating down the door to come and hear the preaching, and maybe nobody's responding, and somebody stands up and says, this is a graveyard for the gospel and all of these other types of things. And so what happens is, he's looking at those things that normally we call success. That is the perceived results. And he didn't see the results. He didn't see the people coming. He didn't see the cards being filled out. And he felt like a failure. Now I want you to see how the Lord answers that. He answers it down in verse 6, first part of verse 6. He says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant? In other words, he's asking the servant the question. And remember, who's the servant? We are. He said, what is it that you're really after? I mean, do you have to have the big, do you have to have all the, are you willing to simply be my servant? Are you willing to be and do what I've called you to be and to say what I've called you to say? Would it be enough for you if you never saw any tangible results, but you were my servant? That's the question the Lord asked the people right here. And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. You know, David in the Psalm, he said, for me, just to be called a doorkeeper in the house of God. I mean, here's the great King David. And he said, you know, if the only thing that I could be is just somebody there who opens the door so that people can come into the house of God, if all I am is the doorkeeper, that's good enough for me. Beloved, what would we say is good enough for us? What is good enough for us? Could we be content just with being called servants of God? Because, you know, we have all these false notions of success because over the last 20 or 30 years, all of this big church growth movement has said bigger is better, and if you're not doing this or have that program or doing that thing, then you're not successful. Beloved, let me tell you how God measures success. God measures success in His people by one thing and one thing only, faithfulness. A servant is called to be faithful. And either we're faithful or not, either we're following Christ to the ends of the earth or we're not. Either we're responding to the call of the Lord or we're not. Either we're serving Him or we're not. This is how we're going to be judged. It's how we'll be judged as individual believers. It's how we'll be judged as a church. Are you faithful to the Lord? And so we've got to guard against these false notions of success. Third thing, very quickly, we must shine the light to the ends of the earth. Notice the Lord says again there in the last part of verse 6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. Now notice, this is the Lord's work. He didn't say, hey, it'd be a good idea y'all be a light to the Gentiles if y'all can figure out how to do it. He didn't say, hey, get that light going within you somehow, some way, you know, your own light, and try to shine that out to some folks out there. No. God said, listen, you follow me, you're a servant of mine, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. This is the activity of God. Now, these words were actually echoed by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when He said, you are the light of the world. And a light has got to be set up on a hill so it can shine. You're not going to hide it under a bushel. You're going to set it up on the light. Now, beloved, either we're shining the light or we're not. Now, if we're shining the light, and by the way, Jesus is the light, we don't have any intrinsic light within us. All we've got is Christ. And when Christ lives within us, and we just reflect that light or that glory to the world, then the world is illuminated, even in dark places like Baltimore or Muslim Bulgaria. And I will tell you, there's a lot of darkness in that place. Even right here in Brazoria, Texas, there is darkness. And all we've got is the light of Christ. And if we're being the people of God, the servant of God, if we're obeying Him and faithful to Him, then what's going to happen is that light is going to shine and God's going to do it through us. And that's His business. But now if we say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that, because we've got other plans or we've got other, if we refuse to shine the light, if we turn inward, if we decide that everything revolves around us and it's all about us and we've got to make sure that we keep ourselves happy and our folks happy and we don't want anybody to get upset and those type of things, and it's all about, if we turn inward, you know what's going to happen? The light is going to go out. Because you know what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1? He said, you're a lampstand. And the Lord is looking over His a church as a lampstand. Go back and read Revelation 1. You'll see that. And the Lord is examining the lampstand. You know, any lamp that doesn't shine, you know what the Lord Jesus said He was going to do? He said, I'll just remove that lampstand. You know why there's so many dead and dying churches in the United States of America today? Do you know why the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is so weak today? It's because too often the church has said, we're going to turn inward just like ancient Israel. We're going to do it. It's all about us. Instead of holding that light up of Christ and shining it out there, we've shown it inward because we want to make sure that we keep ourselves happy and entertained and all of those things. And the Lord Jesus said, listen, if you're not going to shine it, I'm going to take it away. The reason that so many churches in this land today are nothing more than just clubs in which people get together and talk about religious stuff. There's no power, there's no fire, there's no light. It's because the Lord just removed the lampstand. Because the church said, we're not going to do what God called us to do. We're not going to be what He called us to be. Beloved, we are either shining the light or we are not the church. We must shine His light. So, why do we put so much emphasis on missions? Why do we put so much emphasis on the gospel and sharing it? Why do we do things like Mission Brazoria, in which we reach out with other churches to shine the light right here? Why do we go to places like Baltimore or Bulgaria or any place else to the ends of the earth? We do it because we have to. It's what we are. It's not just what we do, it's what we are. And if we stop doing it, we deny the Lord Jesus and we deny the Word of God. And I just wanted you to know today, church, what we are. Because we can never forget it. It's the reason we give. And let me just mention again, this mission offering. You know, some of us, this is what Donna and I do, we give to this mission offering every month, and because it's easier for us to do that. Some folks are setting it aside, and when we come to our end gathering, they're going to bring and lay it up on the altar, and that's pretty cool too. Why do we give this type of thing and put so much emphasis on that? Why do we send teams out and we put so much emphasis on that? And I just did a rough estimate, but my guess was that somewhere around 150 people in our church this year are going to be directly involved in doing stuff. And most of the rest of us, I believe, are involved in the giving and the praying. Why? 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 Because we can't be anything else. Because we are servant of the Lord. This is our calling. This is our destiny. This is our DNA. So my challenge to you this morning, individual believer, are you on mission with Jesus? Are you part of this great mission called First Baptist Church? Because we are a missionary Baptist church Are you a part? Are you in your rightful place of ministry and service right here so that we can be the light of Christ to the world?